Okay, you have Psalm 16, right? I hope you kept your place. And turn to 1 Chronicles 16. So if we could do that to start things off. 1 Chronicles 16, and then we will be moving over to Psalm 16 where the scripture was read a little bit ago. Pastor, I'm glad you asked me to speak when the family's here. That's special. That's special. It really is. It really is. Growing up in a pastor's home is not the easiest thing in the world. And many are the pastors who have a church of 1,000 but have a lot of heartache because of their kids. You are blessed. You are blessed. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 43, "And all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house." I would like to use that last phrase as the key thought for the message this morning. David returned to bless his house, to bless his family. Sadly, many fathers don't return today to bless their family. Absentee fathers are a great curse upon our society. David does return, but he doesn't just come through the door. He comes through the door and is a blessing to his family. Yes, Dad, it's Father's Day. And when you come through the door after work, you need to be a blessing to your family. Mom, when you come through the door after shopping at Meijer, you need to be a blessing to your family. Kids, when you come through the door after school or ball practice, you need to be a blessing to your family. What do you bring through the door? A lot of people bring grumbling through the door. My boss is the worst boss in the world. A lot of people bring whining through the door. Boy, I don't know, sweetheart. Our paycheck is just not going around when I go to Meijer. You don't know how many things I left I wanted to buy, but just because it just... Some people bring anger through the door. Some people bring worldliness through the door. Some people bring depression through the door. They're always down. They're always down. And a lot of people bring ego and pride through the door. It's my way or the highway. What we ought to bring through the door is cheerfulness and love for the Lord and faith and trust in God that it's going to work out, thankfulness and strength. Now, in order for David to walk through the door and bless his family, he had to have God's blessings in his own life first, in order for him to share with wife and kids when he came through the door. And in Psalm 16, we're going to do a little Bible study this morning before lunch. And we're going to focus on two words. I have. This is what David had in his own life when he walked through the door, so that he could be a blessing to his family. He already had it. In Psalm 16, verse number 18, or verse 8, I'm sorry, not 18, verse 8, I have, That's our key phrase for the morning. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. So he's going to bring joy through the door. Not whining, not grumpiness, not depression, not anger, not bitterness. He's going to bring, how in the world is he going to bring gladness and joy through the door? It's because he has set the Lord always before, I have set the Lord always before me. Before my job, okay, here's the Lord before me. My job's out there. Here's the Lord. Here's the stresses of the day out here. I've got the Lord before me. Then I get, the Lord's my glasses, so to speak, and I go through the Lord, and then I see everything. And if we see everything through the Lord, then everything is in its proper perspective. Amen? It's proper perspective. Now, if you look, forget the Lord and just look at the obstacles out there, they look so big. But if you look through the Lord, put him first, then things are in proper perspective. You know you can handle them. We had a guest speaker years ago at our church, and the title of his message was The Battle for First Place. He said, I'm not talking about the Browns. I'm not talking about the Indians. I'm not talking about the Cavaliers. I'm not talking about the Packers or the Saints. I'm talking about, is Jesus first in your life? And there's a battle every day to see if he's going to be first or not. Because there's a lot of competitors out there. Amen? There's a lot of competitors out there to be first. So we're in a battle, not football, not basketball, not baseball, not soccer. Battle for first place every day. Will Jesus be first? If he is, then you can be a blessing to your family. He said, I've kept the Lord first, not my career, not my pleasure, not even my family, but the Lord. Now turn to chapter 17, verse 4. You might not even have to turn the page. Remember, our key phrase is, I have. This is what David already had so he could walk through the door. I have, verse 4, concerning the works of men by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Ultimately, we know that's Satan and those that follow him. Concerning the works of men by the word of thy lips, I have kept me, I have kept me, I've protected me, I've protected me, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So, the first one, I've kept the Lord first. Secondly, I have protected myself. All kinds of commercials on how to protect your home, how to protect your car from rust, and how to protect yourself from injury, and all. Hey, he said, I've kept myself from the paths of the destroyer, and that is the most important protection to have. How are you going to protect yourself? With some coating, some new coating to put on your car, some new coating to put on your siding of your house? No, I've kept, how? By the word of thy lips. By God's word. God's word has protected me. Satan and the world and the flesh all are out to devour your purity, your devotion to your wife, dads, your devotion to your husband, moms, your devotion to your kids, mom and dad. Satan is out to devour that. He's out to devour your purity. He's out to devour your attitude of trust in the Lord and that everything's going to work out. And he's out to devour your faithfulness and courage and patience. And so you don't want to be a casualty. All of you know casualties. You know Christians that are casualties. They're in the hospital. They're not where they ought to be. They've gotten devoured, eaten up, spiritual gangrene. Why? The word of God was not protecting them. Now look at verse 6, same thing. I have, oh, there's our theme. Okay, I've kept the Lord first. I have protected myself from being devoured because God's word was very important to me. And then, verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. I have called. He's a man of prayer. I have prayed. I have prayed. I have prayed. I have prayed. We all need to pray more. Dads, moms. Prayer is neglected. It's neglected in my life. Some quotes on prayer. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, and despise us as persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Sidlow Baxter. William Cooper. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Here's one. Don't know the author. Prayer is the real work. Evangelism is just mopping up. Wow. Prayer is the real work. Evangelism is just mopping up. Here's one. If a church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. A lot simpler, too. Martin Luther, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. Samuel Chadwick, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Spurgeon always had a wit about him. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. E.M. Bounds. Oh, what a giant. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery or new organizations or novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Mighty men of prayer. Oh, I love this one. Watchman Nee. Our prayers lay the track down over which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Prayers lay down the track for God's locomotive power to come down. Leonard Ravenhill, a man who is intimate with God will never be intimidated by men. Don't know who did this one. It's good. The secret of all our failure is our failure in secret prayer. Dad, Mom, do you come through the door praying, having prayed? It just sweetens everything about you. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. Just a little Bible study this morning. For dads, yes. Moms need it too. Teenagers need it too. Everybody needs it. We need to bring the right things through the door. And we need to already have them before we get through the door. Okay, 26:1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I have walked in integrity. Boy, integrity is something that's needed. I don't know who wrote this, but it's good. The world today is looking for men who are not for sale. Men who are honest, sound from center to circumference, true to the heart's core. Men with consciences as steady as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right if the heavens totter and the earth reels. Men who can tell the truth and look the world right in the eye. Men who neither brag nor run. Men who neither flag nor flinch. Men who can have courage without shouting it. Men in whom the courage of everlasting life runs still and deep and strong. Men who know their message and tell it. Men who know their place and fill it. Men who know their business and stick to it. Men who will not lie, shirk, or dodge. Men who are not too lazy to work or not too proud to be poor. Men who are willing to eat what they have earned and wear what they've paid for. Men who are not ashamed to say no with emphasis, and who are not ashamed to say, I can't afford it. Integrity. There's a great verse in Zechariah 11. We won't turn there. And at first you think, I don't want to use this phrase, but you almost think it's just a verse to buzz by. Big deal. But then you ponder it. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar has fallen. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar has fallen. Now, the cedar was the king of the forest in the Middle East. We'd compare it to our redwoods. They weren't as big as our redwood, but the cedar is the king of the forest. Fir tree, tall, but not like a cedar. What happens when a cedar falls? It takes a fir tree down with it. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar has fallen. Great day, great verse for Father's Day. Dad, when you fall, you're probably going to take somebody down with you. How old fir tree? For the cedar has fallen. Men of integrity, I have maintained my integrity. Now, look at chapter 26, verse 4. Wow, right there. Chapter 26, verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons. I have not. I've not sat with the wrong crowd. I've not sat with... Listen, we preach to teenagers about watching your friends. Dads, I don't care if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, or 70, or 80, you need to watch your friends. Who you hang out with in the living room with the TV on, you know. Who you hang out with when you're on the internet. Who you hang out with after work before you get home. I've not sat with the wrong crowd. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. There's some people you don't want to sit with because they're always mocking God and mocking the Bible and mocking salvation and mocking hell, even mocking heaven and mocking marriage and mocking purity and mocking being devoted to your wife or husband. You know what it is to be get a bad seat at a ball game. Now, we lived in Northeast Ohio for several years, and for a long time we suffered with the Indians. They were not good for a long time. And then in 95, Mike, World Series. But in the old municipal stadium, seated 80,000 people, but there's these posts. There's these posts. And you spend money for a ticket and you end up behind a post. And you got to look, try to see the batter, look, try to see the pitcher. Bad seat. You know what it is to get a bad seat at a concert or whatever. The person next to you is always, I'd like to hear the music. Or the person in front of you is 6'10". A bad seat. That's nothing compared to sitting with the mockers and the scorners. You go to that church, oh, that they're so narrow. They are so narrow. Better be careful. Better be careful. Don't sit. I've been careful who my friends are. Look at chapter 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Let's simplify that. I have loved thy house. I've loved thy house. David says, I have a love for God's house. I have it. When accompanied by the right attitude, it pays dividends. These folks had a right attitude when they went to the house of God for all those years. You kids came along and you said, well, Mom and Dad, they love God's house. And they don't come home and rip the church members afterwards. They love God's house. They love God's people. And it spilled over to you. David says, I've loved God's house. There was a famous missionary, John Patton. Maybe you've heard about him. Grew up in Scotland in the early 1800s. His dad was Jerome Patton. Over a 40-year period, Jerome Patton only missed 3 Sundays. But that's not all. He had to walk 4 miles to church and 4 miles back in Scotland. And he only missed 3 Sundays. Why did he miss 3 Sundays? One, he started out, but a blizzard came and he had to turn back. Another time, there was an ice storm and the road was so slippery, he had to turn back and crawl home. Third time, there was a cholera outbreak. 4 times. 40 years, missed 3 times. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that 3 of his sons became ministers and John became one of the most famous missionaries of all time? I've loved God's house. Look at chapter 40, verse 10. Nothing fancy this morning, just some thoughts on what do you bring through the door? Chapter 40, verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I have communicated your truth. I've not just been a consumer. I've not just come to soak in. I have declared that. I have witnessed, we would say, in New Testament terminology. I've preached in New Testament terminology. I've shared the gospel in New Testament terminology. I've not just come to be a consumer. I've come to give. And the great congregation, yes, we think of church, but we also think of our family. What greater congregation is it than your family? I would say your family is the greatest congregation of all. There's some that are good in the great congregation of the 1,000-member church, but they fail in the greater congregation of those kids that God has given them. The workplace is a great congregation. Your community is a great congregation. Don't just be a consumer. Don't just be a consumer. And then look at Psalm 1. We're going to jump. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I have more understanding. I've learned. How could he learn some things more than his teachers? More than his teachers. More than the professors. How could he do that? Because he knew God's word, God's testimonies. He meditated on God's testimonies. The average Christian has more wisdom than the average PhD. The average Christian making minimum wage has more insight than the average PhD. We've mentioned this little illustration before, but it's so true. There, no doubt, at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., there are humble janitors that are saved that have more insight than the senators do because they're saved. They have the Holy Spirit within them. They just know. The new birth, you just know. So what do you bring through the door? Of course, it starts with salvation. If you're not saved, you can't really bring anything through the door that's really well thought out. You'll be bringing pleasure. Got to get my kid to be a superstar. So, if you're saved, you're not going to worry about your kid being a superstar. You're going to want him to be a godly young man or young woman, but you have to put your trust in Christ first. So if you, and this is all backwards, I know it's backwards, you know it's backwards, but before you can have anything, before you can have integrity and the Lord first, you need to have put your trust in Christ. But that's where we're at in this message. One last thought. 119 verse 31. We're backing up just a bit. 119 verse 31. I think this summarizes why David could be the man after God's own heart. Why could he have something to bring through the door? How could he have integrity and insight, understanding that the world didn't have? Even the experts, the teachers, the experts didn't have. How could he have that? How could he have joy? How could he have what he had? I think this is the answer. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. He had glued himself to this book. And because he had glued himself to this book, he was a, I hate to use the word survivor. He was a survivor. Forget about that stupid TV show. He was a survivor spiritually because he had stuck to this book. Because he'd stuck to this book, he could come through the door and be a blessing. Commitment to Christ, dedication to Christ through thick or thin. Tough job for today. So many things attacking you. Oh, you're out of touch. Dad, you're out of touch. It's 2019. Dad, you're out of touch. Mom, you don't get it. You don't get it. It's 2019. It's not Leave It to Beaver world anymore, Mom. Come on. A lot of things that want to get you off track. There was a great preacher that you probably know little about, and I knew very little about, and I started reading up on him. I knew a little bit about him, not much. He had a nickname. It was Fighting Bob Schuller. Pastored a huge church in downtown Los Angeles in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. Good friend of Bob Jones, senior, on the board of trustees at Bob Jones. Good friend of John R. Rice. And he pastored a Methodist church. I grew up in a Methodist church, Rushmore, Ohio. It's not there anymore. 18 years. I know what most Methodist churches are like today, and they're not Bible believing. Most not. Case by case, there might be one here and there. I know of a Methodist church a half hour from here that's pastored by a good man. But by and large, most Methodist churches deny creation in 6 days. They deny the virgin birth, heaven and hell, so on and so forth. Salvation by grace alone. But back in the day, back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, from time to time, you'd see a good, sound, fundamental, Bible-believing church. In fact, in the early days of our country, Methodists were more on fire for the Lord than Baptists were. Because if you drive through the countryside, and after... You know, I served at First Baptist in Ashland for 6 years as an assistant pastor, and I knew God wanted me to move and didn't know what to do, where to go. Started praying about maybe starting a church. And so I'd drive through towns, little towns. Every little town had a Methodist church. They might not have a Baptist church. They'd either have a Catholic church or none at all, or a Methodist church, and that'd be it. And so the Methodists back in the late 1700s, 1800s, they were on fire for the Lord. But no more. But back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, every once in a while you'd see a sound church, and this was one, I'm Fighting Bob Schuller. Why'd they call him Fighting Bob Schuller? Because, okay, it's in the 20s, 30s. Radio's just coming in. He was one of the pioneers of a radio preacher. And he would get up, and he would fight the liquor crowd, and he'd fight the corrupt mayor, and he'd fight the corrupt police chief in Los Angeles, and he'd fight the gambling racket, and he'd fight corruption. And gambling, and he would fight it. And people flocked to his church because they loved someone with courage. He ran for Senate, and for the U.S. Senate seat, he ran on the Prohibition Party. He got a lot of votes, but he didn't get in the Senate. But Bob Schuller didn't start out at Trinity Methodist in Los Angeles. As a young pastor, he was pastoring in Texas, and I think it was Austin. But he's in his 20s, no doubt. And he's pastoring in this college town, probably UT, University of Texas. Probably, I'm not positive, but he's in this college town in Texas as a young preacher in his 20s. And he and his wife are living in a home near the college. And there are fraternity houses around. And the fraternities would have mascots. One fraternity had a bulldog as its mascot. And one day, Bob Schuller is out on his front porch with his wife. And here comes that bulldog mascot walking down the road. And there's little miniature dogs yipping at it, yipping at it, yipping at it, yipping at it, yipping at it. And this bulldog just walks right on down the road. Doesn't pay any mind to those yipping, 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 yipping. Just walks right on down the road. Bob Schuller said, I went to my room. I got down on my knees and I said, God, give me what that bulldog's got. Give me what that bulldog's got. And God did. Because he stayed true. No doubt he was a target of the liquor industry. No doubt he was a target of the gambling industry. No doubt he was a target of the political corrupt cronyism in L.A. government. He stayed true. One son became an evangelist, another became a pastor. I've seen a picture of him and his wife and the sons, and they are so, oh, wow, what a family. God, give me what that bulldog's got. I think that was David's attitude. I've stuck. They yip at me. And you know your Bible. You know all the people that were yipping at David. They were yip, yip, yipping at him. Yeah, he stumbled a couple times. But he got back up and went right down the road. What do you bring through the door? Dear Lord, thank you for David. We know all too well those that yip at us, wanting us to do this and do that. It's a new day. It's a new day. Oh, you can't be that narrow. There's so much fun. You should see that movie I just saw. You should see this YouTube I ran across. You should see this night spot that I've run into. It's not that bad. Dear Lord, help us just to keep going on down the right road until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.